Well, good morning, WPC, and welcome to our last Sunday of August. I'm so excited for the heat to go away. I'm sure many of you feel the same way. The last time I stood behind this pulpit, we were in Judges and in Romans. So I want to assure you, no frightening stories today and no dramatic imagery today. But we're going to step into one man's story, one life, one story that was redirected by the grace of God. But before we open to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want us to think about the stories that have shaped us. A few weeks ago, I asked our kiddos what their favorite books were, and one of them said Harry Potter and the Goblet of Fire. Another one said How to Train Your Dragon. And what these kids may not know just yet is that these stories do more than just entertain them or bring about imagination. They teach us about courage, about friendship, about perseverance, and about calling. When Pastor Dave Vollen told me that I'd be preaching about the work God calls each of us to do, my mind was filled, maybe flooded, with stories. I thought about Harry Potter, the boy who unexpectedly was called to stand against Lord Voldemort. I thought about Hercules and his search for belonging. I thought about Mulan, who stepped into danger to protect her ailing father. I thought about Queen Elsa, following a mysterious call into the unknown. I thought about biblical stories. Those came to mind as well. Moses was called to lead Israel out of Egypt. Samuel heard God's voice as a child in the temple. Esther was placed for such a time as this in Persia. How could I choose just one story? How could I just choose one story that would encapsulate the greatest work we will ever do, which is to glorify the Lord and enjoy Him forever? I was a little mad at Pastor Dave for this topic. Here's the reality, and it's not to depress you. Here's the reality. I don't know the specific work God has called each of you to do. Some of you were and are still called to be teachers, engineers, doctors, nurses, administrators, directors, homemakers, parents, theologians, bakers, musicians, gardeners, council members, elders, deacons, ushers, pastors. But here's what I do know. The God of abundant life and plans knows you and intends for His grace to flow through you so others may glorify Him. We are qualified by His grace and called to His service. We're all called to place our faith in Jesus, the one true Son of God. To let go of what hinders us, that's Hebrews 12. To offer our lives as living sacrifices, that's Romans 12. To bear the fruit of the Spirit, that's Galatians 5. To live as new creations, 2 Corinthians 5. And to make disciples of all nations, that's Matthew 28. That's so many things to do. That's what we're all called to do, but how we do it is unique. So the questions still come. What am I really called to do? What if I mess it up? What if I misunderstood God? How can I do this when I struggle with blank? When I don't know the Bible that well? When I don't have the skills I think I need? Every story I just mentioned began with someone who felt unqualified. Moses stuttered. Samuel was a child. Esther was a Jewish queen in Persia. Jeremiah, from what we just heard, doubted God could use him because he was young and ineloquent. Even Frodo Baggins from the Fellowship of the Ring doubted. He doubted his ability to carry the ring to Mordor, and he tells Gandalf, "I am not made for perilous quests. I wish I had never seen the ring. Why did it come to me? Why was I chosen?" I myself, as the associate pastor, have asked these questions. I remember being in fourth grade when my teacher asked us to give us a presentation on someone famous. And I was terrified, absolutely terrified. I remember trembling as I stood in front of the class, all eyes staring at me as tears filled my own eyes. I remember thinking after I sat down, why couldn't I be brave like the other kids who were so confident? That feeling, that sinking sense of being unqualified for the task, unfortunately has followed me all my life and even into ministry. And yet, because God is faithful and because God is good, God has met me in the same place with the same answer. You're not qualified because you're not confident, because you're confident or impressive, but because I will work through you. So before we turn to one man's story, will you please join me in prayer? God, you are gracious. You are the source of faith and grace for us all, no matter where we have been or who we may think we are. By your Son, Jesus Christ, we too are called to be ministers of this good news through our work and our lives. Help us, Lord, to hear your word this morning and to receive it with thanks. And help me, Lord, to speak this word faithfully for your glory and for your honor. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, we find ourselves at the beginning of Paul's first letter to Timothy. Paul, for some context, got to know Timothy very, very well. Paul actually praised Timothy's mother and grandmother for raising him in a sincere faith, and he participated in Timothy's commissioning for ministry. Paul's letter came to Timothy at a very pivotal time. Timothy was facing discouragement, he faced false teachers, and he was tempted to leave Ephesus completely. And in many ways, I think Timothy was wrestling with his own, why me, questions. Throughout this letter, Paul urges Timothy to remain faithful, to stand strong in his faith in Jesus, and to shepherd a congregation that was struggling with conflict and confusion. And Paul begins this encouragement not with a 5-point leadership strategy, not an Instagram reel of what to do, but with his own story of grace. So friends, let's open up to Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It will also be on the screen. We're going to start at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who had given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul's story may be familiar to many of us in this room, but if you're not, don't worry. I'm going to give you some background. A few weeks ago, Pastor Dave preached about Paul's story, which is in Acts chapter 9. Paul was on his way to Damascus, and he gets literally knocked off his high horse. Paul, once known as Saul, persecuted Christians. Paul was filled with anger, breathing murderous threats, as Luke would describe him in Acts 9:1. Paul hated Christ's followers to the point of their own destruction. He says that in Acts 22. It is in this moment, on his high horse, that the unimaginable happened. Paul, the persecutor of the church, becomes a Christian and is appointed to be Christ's servant. Paul's background should have disqualified him completely. Christians feared Paul. The apostles didn't trust his motives. By every human nature, Paul was the last person anyone would appoint to church ministry. Yet this is the beauty of God's grace. Even though Paul did not step into this calling with the right qualifications, not even the love of Jesus right away, he was called and qualified by God's grace. So here we have Paul confessing openly, almost as if he wants Timothy, as well as us, to see the full contrast between who he was and who Christ called him to be. I was once a blasphemer, a persecuted, a violent and insolent man, acting ignorantly in my unbelief. Paul paints this picture of himself not to humble brag, by no means, but to highlight the sheer power of the mercy of God in his life. He is saying, this is who I was, this is what I did, and this is the grace that met me anyway. Verse 14, skipping down a little, gives us one of the most beautiful images in Paul's letters. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. That word that Paul uses for abundantly uses the sense of overflowing, a vessel filled past to the brim towards the ground. The same gratitude that filled Paul in verse 12 is the same grace that overflowed in verse 14. Christ didn't give Paul just enough grace to get by. Christ flooded him with everything he needed for the work ahead. And friends, Paul reminds us that if we are going to do the work of the Lord, whatever that may be, it is only by the overflowing grace of God. The grace of God covered Paul's past and the work ahead of him, and it covers us. The grace of God is not a one-time gift. It is not a one-time gift. It is not the last few sips from a water bottle that is to be reserved when we really need it. The grace of God was always meant to be a reservoir that we turn to, whether we are rejoicing with what God has done in and through us, or we know that the task ahead is seemingly bigger than our faith. That's the point. So friends, when these why me questions arise, the why would God call me? Why would God use me? What if I'm not enough? What if I fail? Those questions run us dry. These why me questions often demand answers from our own perceived abilities. The prophet Jeremiah's why me sounded like this. Ugh, oh Lord, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. He looked at his age, his inexperience, his limitations, and concluded, I'm unqualified. But God answered him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, I appointed you. Here's the funny thing about God, and I can say this with full confidence because I've run away from my own call for too long. God is very, very patient, exceedingly patient. Patience is him. But when it comes to your calling, whatever that may be, God is not going to wait for your version of perfect to happen before his will is done. He's not going to wait for you to become perfect in your own eyes to get his will done. He's not going to be patient for that. God does not wait for Jeremiah to become confident, to gain some experience, or even to have some conferences under his belt. God formed him specifically for that task, and God spoke through him, even in the darkest time. God didn't wait for Paul to clean up his past. Christ met him in the middle of his violence, in the middle of his murderous threats, and in his unbelief, and poured out his grace abundantly. God is not interested in perfect people who think they've earned the right to do God's will. God is not interested in perfect people who think they've earned the right to do God's will. God is way more interested in willing people who know they need His grace to do it. He's way more interested in those kinds of people. God strengthened Jeremiah because the work ahead required courage he didn't have. God appointed Jeremiah because calling is never self-chosen. It is God-given. Christ considered Paul trustworthy, faithful, because trustworthiness is something Christ forms in forgiven sinners. Christ appointed Paul because calling is an act of grace, not an award for good behavior. The heart of this passage, the truth that holds Jeremiah's story, Paul's story, and even our story is this, that the God who formed Jeremiah and forgave Paul is the same God who strengthens and appoints us to work in grace. Your calling, whatever it may be, is not built on your confidence. And it's not disqualified because of your past. It is built upon, strengthened and empowered by God's grace, His overflowing, abundant, undeserved grace. So whatever the work we are called to do, may this good news work in and through us that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. My friends, that is the whole mission that makes sense of every single calling. Christ saves sinners, and Christ sends those sinners. Christ forgives and then He appoints. Christ strengthens and then He entrusts. So when you ask, why me? God says, because I formed you. Christ answers, because I have grace for you. The Spirit answers, because I will strengthen you. So let me turn this passage towards you all introspectively. You don't have to answer out loud. If we look back at verse 12, you will see three verbs. Strengthened, considered, appointed. Notice that these are acts of grace that Jesus did to Paul. Paul didn't have the strength or consider himself or appoint himself. Jesus did those things. So number one, what is God strengthening you to do? What is He strengthening you to do? And this is not how you feel strong enough to do or even what you feel prepared to do. In his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul wrote that Jesus' strength is made in perfect weakness. That's 2 Corinthians 12. While we're all given a calling, a task, a purpose from the Lord, it's often too grand to carry by our own strength. And that's the point. That's the point. What is God empowering you to do that is only feasible by His strength and grace? Number two, what is God considering you trustworthy for? Trustworthy can also mean faithfulness. We often think that the calling we receive from the Lord will happen pretty quickly, right? Nope. Often the calling we receive from the Lord takes time, a lot of time. We may not see the reward of our faithfulness, and that often deters many of those who are following Jesus. If I'm not going to see it, the reward, why continue? What or who is God asking you to be faithful to? And how might God's patience be working through you? And number three, what is God appointing you to do? Friends, when Paul says he's been appointed to Christ's service, he's not claiming a special category of calling reserved for apostles or even pastors. He's describing what happens to every person who encounters the grace of God. Some of you may be arguing, but I'm not called for ministry. I'm going to challenge you. Yes, you are. You are called for ministry. While some of us are called to the pastorate, all of us are called to ministry, because ministry just means, it simply means serving Jesus wherever you're placed. That's all ministry is. It's just serving Jesus wherever He's placed you. Your home is a ministry, especially if you have kids, grandkids, or neighbor kids in your home or near your home. Your home is a ministry. Your workplace is a ministry. Your friendships are a ministry. This neighborhood is a ministry. your daily conversations, your quiet faithfulness, your unseen acts of love. All of those are ministry. The gospel does not change just because you walked into your office. The gospel does not change because you sat at your kitchen table. The gospel does not change when you show up for an aging parent or a struggling child or a hurting friend. It's the same gospel, different ministries. The gospel, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, is the same in every place God has placed you. So the question is not, am I called to ministry? The question is, what ministry has God entrusted or given or even set next to you, in front of you? Jeremiah's calling changed his story. Paul's life was forever changed by the voice of Jesus. There is no rhyme or reason that I am standing here other than Jesus working in my own life. I actually had a moment where I was giving a sermon and my parents said, "That's not our kid because she doesn't do that." And I said, "Yes, she does because of Jesus." In the midst of Frodo's doubt, holding the ring, wishing the ring had never come to him, his dear friend Gandalf answers him, "So do all who live to see such time. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that has been given us." What a precious gift we have been given, friends. Lives to tell the very story of Jesus. Who are we? Who are we that God gives us such holy work to do and his own spirit to work in and through us? I may not know all of your stories, though I know most of you. I may not know all of your stories, but I do know the God, the Jesus, the Spirit who is strengthening you, who is working faithfully in you and is appointing you to some kind of ministry, some kind of holy work. And I'm praying that the collection of our stories unanimously tells of the grace of Jesus, the Savior of the world. And we work on sharing that story for all to hear. Let's pray. Almighty God, wondrous are your works. You who created the heavens and the earth and the inhabitants of the land, sky, and sea. We praise you because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Who are we that we have been given such holy work to do, to live in your grace and to share your gospel to all people? Lord, when those why me questions arise, remind us of Jeremiah and Paul, that our past nor our fears could ever disqualify us from the work of the Spirit in and through us. Remind us, Lord, that your work in us is far greater than the work we could ever accomplish. And I pray for WPC, the people both in this present room and those elsewhere, that our gratitude be a glimpse of your grace, love, and faith. To you, the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.